We've been studying the book of Proverbs, and today we're looking at wisdom for work, wisdom for work. Notice on your study sheet that there was a poll that came out recently that kind of surprised me a little bit. The poll said that work was regarded as most important in 89% of those who were polled, very important. And I began to think of the millennials I know, and I realize work in many ways has replaced a lot of other aspects of life. Children, for example, have gone down in millennials' interest in having children, but work has gone up. But you also know there's another aspect of the poll where it says religious interest has dropped. So money's value has gone up about the same degree. So it seems like money has replaced religion, is the God of our culture. And so it's an interesting poll. As I think about work, we want to see God's perspective, right, on each of the subjects we're looking at. And the Bible gives a very positive perspective on work. Some people think work came after the fall. In other words, after sin entered the world, then came work. No, after sin entered the world, then became the thorns and thistles and the frustration in work. But the Bible really begins by introducing us to God who is at work. God, the Hebrew word bara, created the heavens and the earth. God is at work. He makes the creation, and it's magnificent what God has done. And the more we study it, the more extraordinary it is and evidences the Creator at work. And he comes and finishes it and says it's good. And he creates human beings and says they're very good. So we see the scriptures elevating the God who is at work in creation. We read in Genesis 2, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done." So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because he rested from all his work that he had done in creation. One advantage of having a puppy dog at home is you're outside, right? You get outside more frequently, and I love the last walk of the night when you're looking up at the stars and the God who set in motion the universe. And when you reflect again on all the worries and concerns and of the day, and say, well, wait a minute, the one who set the universe in motion and the one who orders the universe, I think he can take care of you and me. Right? He's still at work. The creator is also the sustainer. And so God's work of creation is displayed in his glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. Then he makes Adam, and Adam was created by God. He's placed in the garden. And why was he placed in the garden? God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it. And keep it. How many gardeners do we have here? Okay, somebody brought some fresh tomatoes to the office. That's just a suggestion. No, thank you, Sake. And I love fresh garden. God, we work it. And why did Adam work? To fulfill his God-given design as created in the image of God. God created our nature with the need for productive, meaningful labor. So work is a gift. It is a privilege to use our God-given minds and bodies and abilities to accomplish. Well, why does God give us work? Well, one is to provide for our families, right? It's a provision for our families. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anyone. So think about this. We spend a lot of time at work, a good portion of life. If you took 45 hours as an average, and some of you it's a lot longer, and you spread that over 40 to 50 years, that's a lot of time. And sometimes we say, okay, that's that's work time, but it's actually part of our testimony time, isn't it? How we do our work, how we provide for our families, the integrity and excellence of our work is part of us, our display to others of who we worship. To provide for others and to serve others through our work is truly part of a God-given calling. In my own family, my grandfather was the Swedish carpenter. He's the one who modeled for me what it was to work with my hands. I can't remember my dad getting impatient very often, but one of them is when there was a work project going on and my hands were like this. Anybody ever had correction? Why would your hands be in your pockets when there's work to be done? Get your hands out of your pocket and get to work, right? This isn't a work posture, is it? That's not a work. I remember, get to work. But I started working for my grandfather at 10 years old, sweeping the sawdust in the homes that he was building. And he created this vision that work was, he wanted to build homes for young families. That was his vision for his work. He wanted me to share that vision. I just didn't share his talent. So I didn't pursue that. But he wanted me to use my hands to serve and to meet the needs of others. I'm not going to talk about the 6 days and the day of rest, but the whole thought of work and then Sabbath is this recognition that God has given me the strength to work each day. So taking a pause, Sabbath, is an expression of saying, I'm depending on you, Lord. You are providing. I'm going to take time for rest from my regular work, for refreshment, and to refocus on the reason for why we live. I was I go to Key Bank, and one of the managers of one of the Key Banks attends our church, and it was a fascinating thing to think about. She was recalling how important it is for taking time away from work to worship, so that she understood that our work was not the object of worship, but an act of worship to the Lord, and taking time to remember who we worship. And for her and her life, Wednesday night happens to be a better worship time in her schedule. And so she said, I'm looking forward to be part of our Wednesday night worship in the fall. But she was refocusing. It says it refocuses my life on my purpose. So if we take out worship and replace it with work, we'd have it in a misplaced priority. Work was distorted, wasn't it? When Adam and Eve rebelled against the Creator, then all of life was changed. All of life was damaged. The ground itself, the earth, was cursed. And as a result, there was frustration in producing the crops. And there's frustration in the workplace as a consequence of the fallenness of humanity. Now, obviously, an extreme case this past week was at the University of Vermont Hospital when a Christian healthcare worker, nurse, was mandated to participate in an abortion. Can you imagine? Or threat of loss of her employment. You talk about the fallenness of humanity expressed in a workplace. That was like it epitomized the misunderstanding. There are two extremes. There's too much work, and then there's procrastinating from work. And I want to come back to that. Let's look at work at its best. What's work at its best? Proverbs is filled with references to work. I'll read a few scriptures. Proverbs 12, from the fruit of his mouth, a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him. Or in chapter 14, in all toil there's profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. So Proverbs has several kind of instructions for work. And the first is work diligently. And you remember this, one of the most famous passages in Proverbs, go to the ant, you sluggards. Now, most of us, when we think of ants, we think of them eating our picnic lunch, right? And you say, no, no. Or worse than that, eating part of your house, right? The carpenter ant. We don't have these warm, friendly feelings towards ants. So I decided to do a little research about ants. Reminds me a little bit of bees. You know, ants are very productive. There's tens of billions of them. If you added them all up, the weight of ants equals about the weight of human beings on this earth. About 7.4 billion people and about the same weight on this earth. But what do ants do? One of the things they do is they dig down in that soil and they help turn the soil. They actually help transport seed as well. Have you ever met an ant that wasn't working? Have you ever met an ant that wasn't working? They are constantly working. I guess we have to talk to them about Sabbath, but for the purpose of focus, think about those ants. How do ants communicate? You know, they send out these little ants and they find some food. How does that little ant that found some food communicate? Through their scent, and they drop a little bit of that food on the way back so that the troops come after. And so you get, they communicate. Do you notice they have antennae? They don't have mouths to speak. They don't communicate with a voice, but they communicate through sound and through scent. That's how some guys are communicating. You communicate a guy through scent too. You've got the evening cooking, and all of a sudden he comes in for dinner. But that ants are scent. This one was really interesting. How much can an ant carry? What weight can they carry? You've heard that they can carry more than the weight of their body, right? I had heard things like 10 times. They've actually found ants that carry 5,000 times the weight of their body. That's impressive. Have you ever tried to, destroy an ant? If you kill the ants that are out as the representatives, the ants will all retreat to their home. You destroy the home and they all will relocate. How many continents have ants? All of them except Antarctica. Ants are smart. They don't live on Antarctica, right? Ants are amazing. And you say, no, this was an accident. Don't you see the creator? Even in an ant, there's a great article, 13 things that an ant does besides eating your lunch. It's a great article. I just was fascinated by ants and how God has created ants. So, go to the ant, you sluggard. that's the thought. They don't need an overseer. They don't need to be prodded to work. They're self-starters. They don't wait for a push. They prepare in advance. They don't slack off at night before the final exam or wait till the due date to finish their work. They work in advance to prepare for future needs. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. Solomon warns against being slack in our work. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit in scarcity. So the Proverbs talks about the sluggard. He won't begin things. He will not finish things. He will not face things. Proverbs says to work diligently. He says to work skillfully. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. My wife's grandfather simply refinished furniture, reupholstered furniture, just had a very simple job. And he had, in the state of South Carolina, and he would have senators, U.S. senators, come into his little place to get their furniture fixed because he did his work so well. Isn't that fascinating? Then it says, work smartly. Proverbs 24 says, finish your outdoor work and get your fields ready. After that, build your house. What is he saying? Prioritize. Have good executive function. What's most important? Have you heard of the work principle, eat the frog first? Have you ever heard of eat the frog first? Anybody heard of eat the frog first? Thank you, eat the frog first. Google it. If you eat the frog first, what's the worst thing you can think of doing to start your day? Eating a live frog, right? Yeah. So you should start with the most difficult task, get that one done, and then go to the easier stuff. And the study goes this way. If you procrastinate on the most important stuff, that will distract you all day long. You'll think about that big task that needs to be done. So when you wake up tomorrow, what are you supposed to do? Okay, eat the frog first. That's what it says, to work smartly. Work honestly. Honest scales and balances are from the Lord. In ancient times, they didn't have computerized checkout machines. Merchants carried stones of different sizes with them to weigh and measure quantities of silver for payment. The stone was placed on one side of a scale, and the silver was placed on the other side. Dishonest merchants would carry stones that had inaccurate labels. They would try to get more silver than they deserved. So that's work honest scales. So those are proverbial principles for work. The third point I wanted to mention is redemption is the work of God so that we can work for his glory. Began today focusing on God's work in salvation. He created us. He sent his son to do the work of our salvation, to accomplish salvation for us. He is at work for us. He then challenged us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 13, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For God is at work in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. We don't work for our salvation, right? That Jesus finished it. It is finished on the cross. It is finished. But we're all well aware that God is at work in us, and he's continuing to work. If you're a follower of Jesus, you know this week he's been working on you, right? He's been working in you. He's the work he began in you, Philippians 1:6, he'll be faithful to complete it. He is at work in you. He wants to work through us. And that's where the scripture speaks about God giving the church pastors, teachers for the equipping of the saints to do the work of ministry. You and I know that church doesn't function based on just a few people. It's each one using their gifts to serve. It's not, we don't come and say, oh, what are they going to do for me? No. How has God gifted each one of us to serve? As we go into the new year, I know we got to put in a plug for children's ministry. Awana. It's work. It's commitment. It's dedication. We need to be faithful to work and to use our gifts. I'm always fascinated by the Apostle Paul as an example, who was a tent maker. And you think, the Apostle Paul, the one that brought the gospel to the ends of the earth, right to Rome, Paul was a tent maker. And what was he saying? God, as a Jewish young man, he was trained to have a skill to work with his hands, to provide for his needs. And he was trained by Gamaliel in the scriptures to know the word of God. And so I'm always telling in the mentoring ministry is have a life skill where you can provide for your family and take your gifts, God-given spiritual gifts and talents, to serve the Lord. You saw elders up front here this morning. How in the world could we function without the gifted elders to help serve our church with the talents that they have? Each one of us are entrusted with gifts to serve. And each one of us, most of us, are tent makers, right? We're our calling, and let me just use that word. I use the word calling. It's a vocation, right? Sometimes we think, oh, I go to work. It's a task. I got to get that done. But it's not a calling. We all should see our work as an opportunity of God calling us, where we can use our gifts and our talents to provide, to display talent, but also to represent Jesus with the people we meet every day. The workplace is our, for many of us, the mission field that God has given to us for many hours of a day. That's God's mission field. You remember the story of the see if I can remember the story, if I'll pull it out. No, it's not appearing. It's a story of this guy that was working in the Russian camps. He was a prisoner in these Russian camps, and he was being, the people were just depressed. They were starving. When they were fed, they would eat the food like dogs. But he was given the task of being a bricklayer. And here in the cold and in prison, he would focus on laying every brick and line it up. And he had this sense that that was his calling. Now you can say, my job is just laying bricks. My name's Mason, by the way. Just laying bricks. I'm not trying to diminish that at all. But yet we have to say, this is what God's called me to do. So I'm going to do it well. I'm going to do it for his glory. I'm going to show Jesus through my attitude and the quality, the honesty, the skill that I put into that work. It's a quote that I use a lot. For those of you here, the shoemaker should sew the sole of the Pope's shoe as religiously as the Pope should pray for the soul of the shoemaker. You got it? That guy working on the Pope's shoes should sew that shoe with the same level of calling and commitment to do it well and to do it for God's glory as the religious Pope should be praying for the soul of the shoemaker. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for each one. There's so many gifts in this room, talents, skills. Many enter the workplace on a daily basis and expend a great deal of energy and effort in that work. Help each one to have this sense of calling, a vocation, as an opportunity to work, whether it's in relationships or with their hands, to work for your glory, to display your glory. Lord, the workplace is becoming increasingly hostile to people representing Jesus in the workplace. It takes great wisdom from you to represent you well. But as followers of Jesus, help us to be your missionaries into the workplace, showing what it's like to be a follower of Christ, and then looking for opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.